Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We're looking at verses 38 through 42 this morning. Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 42. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Now, Father, I pray once again that you will do your work according to your will for your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. Modern Christianity is an interesting subject to observe. It really is. There's a lot of things to take in when you consider what is called Christian today. We have reached a time in our particular nation where we have moved past what would be called cultural Christianity. For there was a time people went to church because that's what you did. If you were going to be a good upstanding citizen or a good member of a local community, you went to church. You did not want to be known as that one who was of Satan or hated God or, you know, how you might get struck by a lightning bolt or something like that. But we live in a time where I believe the lines between what is true and what is false have become much clearer. At least they have to me. Though others keep trying to muddy the waters, and so doing, they only demonstrate themselves to no longer be receivers of the faith. And what I mean by that, I don't mean the faith, saving faith, but the faith being the beliefs concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. God's word has been twisted in many ways. It has been distorted and even in places rejected to fashion, to form a Christianity, another religion that is more palatable, more accepting, more pleasing, something I much rather know about or live my life according to. And as a result, the gospel that is being presented in many cases is not the true gospel of Jesus Christ at all. What is the true gospel of Jesus Christ? What is this that the scriptures testify? That God made everything in the beginning good and called it very good. He gave the first man and woman one command. Well, he gave a couple commands, but one in particular, to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Rather than being obedient, they decided to eat from that tree, and as a result, brought sin into their lives, and sin upon every single person that was born since then, all the way down to you and me today. Where the Bible declares us to be sinners. There is none righteous. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Which means we are all deserving of God's punishment for sin. We deserve His condemnation. We deserve His full wrath. For we were created by God in the image of God, and we shook our fist at God and said, "No, we're going to live our lives our own way." But God had determined from the foundation of the world to save a people for Himself in Christ Jesus, by whom was sent by God the Father, took on flesh, and lived His life not only as the one who was the giver of the law, but lived His life under the law so that those who would believe in Him would have His perfect life of obedience, His righteousness credited to them, and having had their sin, their lives of unrighteousness and rebellion was credited to Him at the cross. And He did bear our sin in full and totality so that we would be reconciled to God and be with Him forever in right relationship with Him. The wrong is made right through Jesus Christ. That is the only way. That is the only truth. That is the only life. But as we live our times, the Bible, live in our day, the Bible proves itself true over and over and over again. As we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 9, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. For there is nothing new under the sun. And so man sins and continues to sin and continues to twist God's word, continues to fashion idols for himself to believe in, to live his life or her life in obedience to. Man has been forming his own religion since man rebelled in the garden and continues to do so till this day and will continue to do so until Jesus returns and he makes all things new. Now in our text, man had a great thing going religious-wise. You had a people that were in charge. You had a group of people that were submissive to those in charge. And in this relationship and this religion that they had, they thought God was on their side and everything was fine. And at any moment, God was going to make them the epitome of the nations as they once were. One problem. God doesn't save for the benefit of the people. God saves for His glory. And the people are therefore benefited by that. And so they had this good thing going, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jews. Yes, they were under Rome and they were dealing with Roman oppression, but they had worked some things out with local officials and they were able to live their lives as they wanted to. And then all of a sudden, this man from Nazareth named Jesus steps onto the scene and basically turns their world upside down. He created a following. People were being drawn to him. And those who had a good thing going realized it's not going so good anymore. We're losing our customer base, if you will, if you want to go that route. Our patrons are going to another place of establishment, another business. They're going somewhere else. This has to be stopped. This cannot be good. Now, as we've been studying Matthew, Matthew has written proving Jesus to be the promised Messiah that would come and save his people from their sins. And here were his people, his very own, as John declares in John chapter 1. He came into his own, and his own what? Received them not. They didn't want him. They didn't want any part of him. Matter of fact, they began to hate him. And the very ones that were fed by him, that had miracles done to them by him, or the same ones just in a few days after what we just read will be crying out, crucify him. Imagine that. With all the evidence, people still rejected him. Even those who claimed to be the people of Jehovah. And so I want us to look at this passage this morning in terms of our own Christianity, our own religion, and how that relates to our relationship to Jesus the Christ. Because every person has a relationship with Christ. You don't enter into a relationship. You already have one. And you've either been reconciled to God or you're at war with God. There's no in between. You either are an adopted child of God or you're stealing what is rightfully God's, which is your own life. And he will come looking for payment for what you have taken from him. I want to ask, what is it really like between you and Jesus? And I want to ask three questions as I see it in this text. Number one is this. Is the proving of Jesus necessary for you? Is the proving of Jesus necessary for you? A lot of people are looking for proof. And when presented with proof, they want more proof. And when presented with more proof, they want something else. And when shown something else, they want more than that. And when they're shown that, they want some more than that. It's like they're never satisfied with the answer that they're given. Well, what about this? And what about that? And they keep on playing the what about isms. Here we have this situation where the Pharisees, Jesus calls them basically, they accuse Jesus of doing his miracles by the power of Satan. You do this by Beelzebub. I mean, you couldn't get any harsher than that. And Jesus turns around and calls them what? Brood of vipers. You're the most wicked of animals, deceitful, thinking you're a stick on the ground, but a venomous snake instead. And so they have kind of gone away, but they send this attack squad, as I call it. They are sent to Jesus to again attempt at discrediting him. Make no mistake about it. Their questioning was not to know the truth. Their questioning was to discredit Jesus so they can shut him up, put him out, and lead people away from Christ. And they start off by saying the word teacher. In the King James, the word is translated master. They didn't want to upset the crowd. They weren't really recognizing Jesus as a good teacher or a master. But they were using the term, the title, to let people know, hey, look, we got something to say here. After all, a scribe would have spent he had to be at least 30 years old, spent significant years in the study of God's law to become experts in the law. And so if a scribe came asking a question, they came with some expertise, with some knowledge. They must have reason according to the law of God to be questioning this man this way. And look, master, teacher. So they come in their hypocrisy. They continue in their hypocrisy in front of the people. Their concern was not about right with God. Their concern was about having control of the people. They do not respect Jesus. After all, he had exposed them for the frauds that they were. And what do they ask Jesus? We wish to see a sign from you. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." Our Lord must have a lot of patience. A sign? Really? You want a sign? You can almost get the smirk on Matthew's face as he's writing this. I mean, we're 12 chapters into this thing now. Everything was proven Jesus to be the Messiah. A sign? What kind of sign did they need? What more proof was necessary? What could Jesus possibly do at this point that would convince them to say, "Oh, you are the Messiah. We're so sorry. May we follow you too?" What could he possibly say at this point? Remember, it wasn't that long ago in chapter 11, we studied about John the Baptist, of all people, the cousin of Jesus, the forerunner of the Messiah, the one who prepared the way of the Lord. He's in jail. He sends a couple of disciples to ask Jesus what? "Are you the one, or should we look for another?" And notice the signs that he gives to John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11, verses 5 through 6. "The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them." And then he said this, "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Do you think Jesus was anticipating some people being offended by him? Absolutely. You got blind people that cannot see. I mean, I can't help but think of John chapter 9 with the man that was born blind. Just go back and read that. And you see, I mean, they like accuse Jesus again of doing this miracle by Beelzebub and everything else. This man's a sinner. And the man that was blind was like, "What is he, sinner or not? You decide. All I know is I couldn't see, and now today I can see." You know? And so he presents all this, the blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead have been raised. and looking at all of this, including on the heels of what just transpired when Jesus healed a man who was demon possessed and could not see and could not speak, and they did not deny the miracle. It was the miracle worker they got offended by. Yeah, you did this work, but you did this work by Beelzebul. You did this work by the work of Satan. Yes, these scribes, the ones who were supposed experts in the Word of God, the Bible, as we continue to see that. And I don't know about you, but for me, some of the shows I see on TV or podcasts or other things I listen to by these so-called experts, and I want to say, have you ever opened a Bible? And these are Bible scholars. All they're doing is trying to deflect from Jesus. Don't believe him. He's not really right in what he said. Let us tell you what God really meant. Let us tell you what God really said. Yeah, these scribes, these experts in the law, nothing new in the sun, right? This is still going on today. But the scribes and the Pharisees, they were greatly offended by Jesus. And so they're trying to trick him. Maybe if we get him to show a sign, which he's done all these things, but we also, remember, they also cast out demons. He says, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whose power do your sons do it? Boy, he trapped them then, didn't he? What sign were they looking for? Well, Matthew, Lord willing, we'll get there. And we'll have to start combining some things because some of these things, much of what I've preached in Matthew has already been preached when we looked at the Gospel of Luke. But in chapter 16, we have a similar situation where they come to Jesus again. In verse 1, we read, and the Pharisees and Sadducees came and to test him. They asked him to show them a sign. But this time it clarifies, to show them a sign from heaven. Now, if you do not study properly, you will misunderstand what is being asked here. They're not asking for a sign from the throne room of God. Many times when the Bible speaks of heaven and earth, it's not talking about heaven, in other words, the place, as we would say, where God dwells, though God is omnipresent. He's not talking about where God and the angels and the saints that have preceded us in death reside. When it speaks of heaven, it's talking about the sky, the universe, the all the planets and the stars, the heavens, if you will. And they sought a sign from heaven. And so that's what he looked like. Man. Yeah, he can do this, but we got people that can do the same thing. I know what he can't do. He can't change moons. He can't change stars. He can't change the skies. So let's challenge him there. Show us a sign from heaven, because we know the Messiah can do all these things. Show us a sign from heaven and prove yourself to really be the Messiah. Show us a blood moon, and then we'll really believe you. Show us a bright star. Show us planets standing still. Show us the stars being rearranged or comets coming across. Show us darkness in the middle of the day. And they figured they would get Jesus on this one and would prove that he was not the Messiah. It's astonishing to me how many people need these things to confirm within themselves that Jesus is real and that what has been said concerning him is true. That's why I don't get bent out of shape when a preacher writes a book concerning moons and stars and signs and wonders and this and that and everything else under the sun. Or peace treaties, or this happened, or this attack, or this war, or this, you know, Putin from Russia, or this coming from the north, and that one coming from the south, and this is happening, and that's happening. What is it that Jesus needs to do for you to prove himself? Does Jesus still need to prove himself to you? As if the testimonies we have already are not sufficient? For many people, though, these testimonies are not sufficient. They may call Jesus teacher, master, but they really do not want to follow him as their teacher, their master. What does Jesus say of them that need him to show them a sign? Look what he calls them here. It's amazing how the church today wants to soften the tone. But I want to say, have you heard Jesus preach? He answered them as they asked for a sign. Verse 39, he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. An evil and adulterous generation. This was definitely true of the Jews spiritually. I mean, that's practically the whole entire Old Testament. What was their crime against God? What was their sin that God would destroy them? That all but a remnant would get wiped out. And by His grace, not because they were righteous, but by His grace, He would save a remnant that would be led away into exile, into Babylon. What was their crime? What was their sin? What was their rebellion? What were they accused over and over and over again? Spiritual adultery. You left me, your first love, for another. Even Hosea is just a shadow of what transpired in the Jewish community. God had him marry a prostitute and she leaves him and goes back into prostitution. And God has him go back and buy her back for himself. It was a picture of what Israel was doing. They were prostituting themselves to the pagans rather than staying faithful to the one true God. They were committing spiritual adultery. But if you were to do some study, you would find out that this was true of the Jews physically at this time. Remember, we've already covered this, an idea of being divorced and remarried. Hey, Moses said, as long as we give him a certificate, we can, so I'll be married to this one. Well, I'm tired of her. I'm going to divorce her and go marry this one. And, oh, look at that cute thing. I'm going to divorce her and go marry her. And they were doing it. And they were doing it in the name of God. How perverse, how sick sin makes an individual. That it was okay, as if God approved this. But this is true of many who consider themselves Christians today, both spiritually as well as physically. Evil and adulterous generation. Just as the Jews rejected Jesus as the Messiah in their day because they expected Him to be someone else, people today reject the true Savior and Lord because they expect Him to be someone else than who He is. And I must ask you, is the proving of Jesus still necessary for you? Because I can tell you if it is, there'll never be enough proof. Number two, is the promise of Jesus enough for you? Is the promise of Jesus enough for you? I like comedy. The problem I have with comedy, though, it's hard to find clean comedy. It is. And even amongst some of the clean comedians, every now and then you'll watch a show and it goes off color pretty quick. Gets a little risque, if you will. But there's a comedian that I used to like to watch some, but anyway, I wouldn't endorse, but you may know this person. I won't name him, but one of his little shticks had to do with, here's your sign. You know, dealing with the lack of common sense amongst people and say, here's your sign. As someone came into my house and he looked up on my wall and there was a deer mounted there. He goes, did you shoot that? No, he ran into the wall and got stuck. Here's your sign. Jesus with these Pharisees and scribes, he basically says, here's your sign. You're supposed to be intelligent. You're supposed to be smart. You're supposed to be experts in the law of God. Here's your sign. Here's your sign. You kind of hear this in exchange Jesus has with Nicodemus, right? The back and forth he and Nicodemus are having. And he says, how is it that you, a teacher, do not understand these things? Remember that? Yeah. So he kind of says, here's your sign. He says, no sign, verse 39, the second half, no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. What is the sign of Jonah? You remember Jonah. You've heard the story. Probably even people not in the church have heard the story of Jonah in the well. Even though the Bible doesn't say it was a well, it just says a great fish, some type of large sea creature, swallowed Jonah whole. Why did a sea creature swallow Jonah whole? Well, you got to back up and get the beginning of the story. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, that he had people in Nineveh he wanted to see forgiven and redeemed and reconciled to himself. For God's purpose is to redeem a people for himself from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And he knew he was about to wipe out Nineveh. And it would be 2,400 years or so before we even got an inclination from where Nineveh was even originally located. He was about to wipe them out, but before doing so, he wanted to save a people for himself from them. So, hey, Jonah, you need to go to Nineveh. Jonah says, I ain't going to Nineveh. I'm going to Tarshish. I'm going to get in a boat. I'm going somewhere else. I'm going in the opposite direction. So he gets on this boat. God sends a storm. Long story short, Jonah says, I'm the man. I'm the reason why the storm is here. Just throw me overboard. They throw him overboard. God sends a whale to come and swallow him. 3 days he's in the belly of the whale. God, I'll do what you want. I imagine so. See, Jonah's not really about Jonah. I've told you this before. Jonah's really about the sovereignty of God, that he's in control of all things, even great fish in the sea. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Guess what Jonah does? Goes to Nineveh. A very poor excuse of a preacher. A prophet doing something he doesn't want to do. He didn't want to be there. I imagine he probably half-heartedly even preached. If you repent, you'll get right with God. God will forgive you of your sins. I sure hope they don't repent. I mean, he hated them. He didn't want the Ninevites to repent. He wanted them judged by God. So he preached. And he preached in Nineveh. And as a result of that, people repented and were reconciled to God. And then one of the things that, there's several things in God's Word that bother me. This is one, at the end of Jonah, guess what happens? Jonah's mad with God because he forgives them. I told you you were going to forgive them. But Jesus uses this account as a shadow of what was to come. Here's your sign. Verse 40, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I wonder if they had any idea what he was talking about. But they should have after it transpired. Oh, remember when he said that? What did he say? What is he talking about here? Well, obviously his death, burial, and then his resurrection. I'm going to go into the grave, but I'm not going to stay in the grave. I'm going to die according to the will of the one that sent me, according to the will of God. I'm going to come and I'm going to physically die so that man can be saved. For all that believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. But I'm not going to stay dead because they're not going to just be forgiven. I'm going to grant them victory over sin and even over death. They're not going to die physically and stay dead. No, not only are they going to be raised spiritually, they are also going to be raised physically. I conquered both sin and the grave, declares the Lord. Here's your sign. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days in the heart of the earth. And by the way, all these signs from heaven, have you considered the earthquakes that happened at the time of his crucifixion? The darkness upon the land at his crucifixion? The veil in the temple torn in two? And on top of all of that, the Bible declares that many came up from the graves testifying. Imagine that. We often talk about just the resurrection of Jesus on Easter Sunday. We don't talk about the other few hundred that also raised from the dead on that day as a result of the powerful work of God and raising His Son from the dead. People came up from the grave. Can you imagine? Ain't so-and-so? Or your grandma, or your grandpa, or somebody else, all of a sudden, we're here having church, and they come through the door, here's your sign. What do you need? What does he have to promise you? That you won't follow him. That you won't commit to him. And was it the crazy part, after all of this, guess what? Many still did not believe. Nothing new in the sun. People still don't believe today. We saw this, and we see this as we've been studying the Old Testament. We see this throughout the Old Testament. As prophets would preach over and over and over again the promise of God to forgive and to redeem. And the people still would not repent. Would not repent. What's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. Have we not witnessed man continuing to live his life his own way? Have we not seen throughout history great nations, great kingdoms, great empires rise only to what? Continue rebellion against God and do what? Fall. How can it be any different for this nation? As it goes into its own sin, its own confusion, its own perversions, its rebellion against God? Insanity, thinking it's going to be different for us? I guess not. What does he need to promise you? He promises forgiveness with repentance. He also promises destruction and condemnation for lack of repentance. We see this from the vision John receives in the Revelation. As we read about the seven trumpets in Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 through 21. So many people are scared of Revelation. This should not be a fearful book for the people of God. It's actually a book of encouragement. Don't have time to get into all that right now. You can go back and listen online to the sermons that have been preached already through the book of Revelation. But in chapter 9, verses 20 through 21, the rest of mankind, this is like those who survived all the death and destruction, all the calamities that came upon the earth. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Maybe if we just put more money in public education, maybe if we just ban guns, maybe if we just allow people to do whatever they want sexually, or let them do this or do that, maybe it'll be different for us. Insanity. The same thing in Revelation chapter 16. They still, when it comes to the bowls of wrath, they still would not repent. What else does man need to see that God keeps His promises? Look around at the tragedies and calamities. You think they're going to stop? What is it going to take? And here's the sad reality. Hardened hearts will continue to refuse to repent. But regardless of other hearts, I'm asking about you. Do you have the need for Jesus to promise anything else for you? Listen to this promise for the church. Just as Jesus the Messiah was promised and He came, listen to this promise. And many of you are familiar with these words. Unfortunately, or fortunately, but it's typically used at funeral services. But this should be used at all times for the people of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, remember that promise? Fulfilled that promise? Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let me ask you, Christian, are these words sufficient for you to live as a follower of Jesus Christ? Or do you need Jesus to promise you something else? Just as many couldn't believe the events that transpired at his death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, they couldn't believe these things transpired. I love the words of that one Roman soldier at the cross when he said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." I don't know if he was truly saved that day, but at that point he said, there was something to what he was saying. Just as many couldn't believe the events that transpired as death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, so will be the response of many at his return. What's that sound? What's that? What's going on? And the church will be getting excited. We're ready. It's for me, it's past time. I get tired. I'm tired. I'm weary at days. But I'm thankful. And I know to live is Christ. But I also know to die is gain. But that day's coming. And the others, what's going on? What's happening here? They won't believe it, even while they're experiencing it. Is the promise of Jesus enough for you? And I think the reason that sometimes people need Jesus to prove himself still or promise more still is because of the question I'm going to ask now in point number 3. Is the position of Jesus suited for you? Is the position of Jesus suited for you? This was the problem with the scribes and Pharisees. They were unwilling to bow down and give honor to whom honor was due. They wanted to be honored. They wanted to be worshipped. They wanted to be praised. They wanted the compliments of man. They weren't so concerned with God as they were about others heaping blessings and gifts and praises upon them. They prayed in order to be seen by men. They did good works and helped the poor in order to be seen by men. They wanted to be honored. They wanted the best seats at the table. But listen to the warnings. When it comes to Jonah, in verse 41, Jesus said to them, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." What is Jesus saying when he makes that statement? Listen to this. Check this out. You had the people of God who were in a covenant relationship with God that rejected God. Speaking of the Jews, speaking of the nation of Israel. Jonah, a pitiful prophet, is sent to Nineveh, and these pagans, these Gentiles, outside the covenant of God, guess what they do? They repent and believe and are forgiven by God and reconciled to God. The people that should have been right with God were at war with God, and the people that were at war with God, guess what? Enjoyed peace time with God. Peace was made with God on their behalf. They repented. They believed. They were reconciled. How much more so should the Jews have done as well, and yet they would not repent? And I'm here to say that the same is true in many who attend church today. Of all people that should be on their knees in repentance and confession, as well as praise of God and the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, is the people who call themselves Christians. Yet they want to be honored. They want to be catered to. They want to be served rather than to serve. Just look how churches today try to accommodate modern man. And hear the warning from God in His Word in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. "For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them." Now, he's not talking about losing salvation here. He's talking about somebody being presented with the truth and listening to the truth, hearing the truth, knowing what it says, and then walking away from it. Matter of fact, in the next verse, he talks about the little proverb where it says a dog returns to his vomit. That's the picture of one who hears the goodness of God, the greatness of God, the love of God and the wrath of God, and then does what? returns back to his sinful way of living in rebellion against God. How dumb is that? That's basically what the Bible is saying. It would be better to never have heard than to hear and return back to your old way of living. Now, what this verse is not saying, it is not saying that you would be better off to not hear. And what I mean by that is, it's not saying that you would be better off in a sense that things would be better for you. What it's saying, though, is this, that when you hear and you still reject, your condemnation will only be amplified. You still get condemned either way. What about people that's never heard? Guess what? They condemned for their sin. But for those who hear and still reject, how greater will that condemnation be for them who heard and still rejected? This is what Jesus is saying to these Pharisees and scribes. You, of all people, should know better. You've heard. You've had my word in written form. You've had the man of God proclaiming the word. You've had all the resources at your fingertips, and yet you still would not repent. It would have been better to not even have known the way of righteousness. Paul challenges young Timothy in the ministry as he's setting up a church in Ephesus. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teacher to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." On a number of occasions, I've had to tell people that you can find a pastor who will tell you exactly what you want to hear. I've had people get mad at me in my answer, and I say, "You asked me. I didn't come telling you these things. You came asking me a question. If you didn't want to know an answer, you shouldn't ask me. But if you don't like the answer, I can guarantee you this. You will find a pastor that will answer, give you the answer you want to hear. The question is, do you want to hear what you want to hear? Or do you want to hear what God has to say on the matter? That's the question. Is the position that Jesus holds, is that position suited for you? Because for many people, it's not. And in verse 42, Jesus declares that the queen of the south, speaking of the queen of Sheba, you can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 10. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Twice Jesus says, behold, take look, take notice, look here, see what's happening here. Something better, something greater than Jonah, something greater than Solomon is here. Now, the Queen of Sheba, she and her people were extremely wealthy because of their trade practices. Again, you have a pagan Gentile outside the covenant of God. And what does she do? She hears about Solomon being blessed of God and having all these women's wisdom. And he said, women slip of the tongue. All these wisdom. And she determines, I got some questions for Solomon. And she spares no expense, brings a big old entourage. She goes to Solomon. She asks him her questions. He answers all of her questions. And she believed and blessed Solomon as a man anointed by God. And both the people of Nineveh, Jesus said, and both the people of Nineveh and the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, would judge this generation. Why? Because they declared to them, we had no place in the covenant. And we believed. What's your problem? Why haven't you believed? And Jesus declares, someone greater than Jonah, someone greater than the queen is here. He is greater than anything and anyone. He is Lord of all lords, and He is King of all kings. He is sovereign, and all authority in heaven and on earth are His. There is nothing that doesn't belong to Him, and there is nothing that is not accountable to Him. And all must humble themselves and recognize by confession that Jesus is Lord and submit themselves to Him, committed to obey Him. Now, those that are truly saved, those that truly know Jesus, do not feel this is a burden to obey Him, to follow Him, to submit to Him, to commit their lives to Him. But it is a delight to live for Him, to give your life to Him. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. And yes, He's my King. What He says goes, no matter what I think about the situation or the issue or whatever's in question. Let me ask, what else does Jesus need to prove to you before you will follow Him? What else does Jesus need to promise you before you submit to Him? Is the position that Jesus holds as King too much for you? Let's spend some time reflecting on the words that have just been spoken. Thank you.